As we begin a brand new year, of course, we're in February now, past January went pretty quickly, didn't it? I mentioned my age this morning, just past 65 this past summer, and now heading to 66. I don't know if I ever expected it to be 2020. I mean, that's just hard to even imagine, and yet 2020's here. Pastor, I know, explained that when you write checks, always make sure you put 2020 on those checks, but I hardly write any checks anymore. I don't know if you do as well. But as we start a brand new year, many businesses do inventories to see where they're at, see what they have as far as their inventory is concerned, make sure everything's okay, and then, of course, they're planning for the year ahead. And so as we consider this morning's spiritual inventory, it's kind of where we need to take some inventory of where we're at and do some preparation for the year ahead. And so that's the title of the message as we look into that. And what kind of brought this to my mind and that I would do this is the fact that inventory is important. I looked up inventory as far as Daniel Webster Dictionary is concerned, and it had three definitions that I wrote down. The first one, and I kind of went from three to one, the number three is the list of traits, preferences, interests, abilities to evaluate personal character or skills. And so we inventory those things. Number two was a survey of natural resources or other resources that are available to see what those resources are. I know that in my business, I'm a contract painter, and there's jobs that sometimes I have to swallow paint on. Some jobs where I remember a job that I worked with another contractor on in Illinois where we painted the front of her house. She came home and didn't like the color, so she changed it. So we painted the front of her house the next color. She came home and said she didn't like that color. So we painted just a very small portion with the third color until we found that she said, well, I like that color. But and so a lot of times I have in my basement one big full wall-length shelf of paint that I'll probably never, ever use, and it's tough to get rid of latex paint. You have to, most places pay to do that. But I have made lists to inventory all those colors, and then sometimes my daughters will say, you know, we're going to paint a room. I say, well, look at my list and take some of my paint and get rid of it. And so it's a survey of resources. And then number one is an itemized list of current assets, catalog of property, of individuals or their estate, and a list of goods on hand. And so all these things that are done in inventories are for the purpose of being successful in the days ahead, whether it's a business or some venture or something that you're involved in. It's so that we can be successful. So as we consider a spiritual inventory, it basically has the idea of we want to be, in using the same word, successful in our life that we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some weeks ago, we were up in Manitowoc. Every once in a while, every 6 weeks or 8 weeks, we preach at a church up in Manitowoc. And we do the Sunday a.m., and they have afternoon services. They have a meal and afternoon services, and we come home. And so on the way home, we were driving, and it's probably about an hour or 2 hour drive. I think hour and a half to 2 hours, depends on whether I drive or my wife drives, how fast we get there. But on the way back, my wife was looking on Facebook, and a pastor we worked with in Wyoming and Kansas, his wife had posted on Facebook that her husband, who he works with a mission agency now, he had pastored for his ministry, all his ministry. And he had been at church Sunday morning, Sunday school and church, And after that service, on the way home or something, he had a heart attack. And so she a stroke. So she posted that on Facebook. And it was kind of a shock to me. I mean, now he's older than I am a bit, but I never expected that. And so I told my wife, you know, I think that, and I didn't know what the extent of the stroke was, I'd like to probably just go visit and be an encouragement. He lives down south in Tennessee. And so we are planning, when I can, to go and visit him, because it was kind of a shock that happened. In our own church, we recently found out of Steve Magnus with his stage 4 colon cancer. Keith Carter, who was mentioned, is still in the hospital, had very serious medical condition. Nancy Scardino, still on some treatment that's experimental type treatment. You know, these things sometimes come into our lives and it kind of makes us stop and consider. I'm a Rush Limbaugh listener. I don't know, maybe some of you are as well. And this last week on Friday, I did not hear him announce it, but I heard repeats of it, where he announced that he wasn't feeling good. He was off for his birthday, wasn't feeling good, went in, was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And I'm thinking, I've listened to him for years and years, and I always look forward to it, and when I'm able to, sometimes when I'm working or whatever. And I'm thinking that, I don't know what that means. Does that mean that he probably will not be on the radio much longer? And I go in my mind, well, who am I going to listen to now? But, you know, these things happen, and it makes us reflect on our own lives. And I mentioned my age. I was talking to Brian here before, you know, the service started, how he's cutting down trees. And my wife and I, some years ago, not many years ago, were cutting down some trees in our yard. And I was up on my 28-foot ladder, and I cut this big branch off, and the tree just went like this. And I thought, I don't know, what am I doing up in this tree cutting down these branches? We forget that as we get older, there's some things that we just ought not to do anymore. And like go on the roof, and I was just up on my roof cleaning leaves, and I sit there and I think, I don't know what I'm doing up here. But, you know, so age sometimes brings us to the reflection in our lives. And then I mentioned in Sunday school that here, even being at my age that I'm at, we had a missionary here that pastor travels with, his name escapes me right now, but he has a Bible study program that my wife got me, and I started listening to it, and he's talking about the fact of how important it is for us to be Bible students of the Bible, that we not only need to read it, but we need to be studying it, and we need to be digging the truths of the Bible out for our daily living. And I'm sitting there thinking, why didn't I do this 30 years ago? And now here I am wanting to do this and wanting to learn as much as I can about the Word of God. And so, you know, sometimes our age gets us to the place where we start reflecting on these things. And an inventory helps us to know where we are, and then gives us instruction for the way forward and how important that is. We always seem to look more favorably on ourselves. You know, we say, well, I don't know if I need a spiritual inventory. I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm right where I should be. I seem to, you know, be as a Christian, I think I'm a pretty good Christian. I do pretty good. I come to the services and I read my Bible and I basically feel I'm all right. But you know, our standards are really different than God's standards, how He looks at us. We need to do an inventory against God's standard in his checklist, not against what we've set up as our own standard. We know in the Bible that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees set up their own standards, and they tried to live up to their own standards. And we found out, as Jesus even condemned them, where we found out that God's standard was definitely not the standards that they had set up. In fact, they actually made up a lot of things and added to what they felt that they ought to be and what they ought to follow. You know, if God was to come for us today, whether the rapture would take place or God would take us home, would we be ready for him to come? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Are you seeking to live a life that is biblical and God-honoring to him? Well, that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning. So in Proverbs chapter 24, at the end of that chapter, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture beginning in verse number 30. So Proverbs 24 and verse 30. So if you follow along as I read. It says, I went, and remember, Solomon's the writer of the book of Proverbs, so this is Solomon that's speaking, and it indicates who he is. I went, Solomon, the king, by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We just trust that as we look into it, that you'd guide our minds and hearts, help us to sort out things that would be helpful, beneficial to us on our daily living. And that if there's one here that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, that they might do that this very day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A man once said, wise men profit more from fools than fools from wise men. For wise men will avoid the faults of fools, but fools will not imitate the virtues of wise men. So as we consider what God says about taking an inventory, I trust that we will use that to avoid the faults and pitfalls of the foolish man in the book of Proverbs. So what I want to do is first understand the interpretation of this passage. So let's look, first of all, at the observer. We know that the country was at peace. David, if you recall, wanted to build a temple. And God told him that because he was a man of war, that he could not build the temple, but his son Solomon would, when there would be a time at peace. So the country was at peace. It was a simple agricultural type life. It's different than today. You know, if you ever, my wife always says she never wants to drive on the interstate. Driving on the interstate in Milwaukee is not as bad as driving on the interstate in Chicago. If you've ever been through Chicago, it's almost like, it's insanity. I remember that, I don't even know if they have them anymore, but they used to call, they put bumpers on their car in case they hit other people, Chicago bumpers, big rubber bumpers on the cars. I don't know if they still do that anymore. But driving through Chicago, even at night, is like rush hour traffic. It's insanity. But the life here in Israel was a simple agricultural type life. Travel was mostly on foot. Richer people had mules that they would maybe travel on, but it was mostly on foot, very slow-paced, very agricultural type life. And so that's what is pictured here. People had fields, they had vineyards, they'd work these fields, work their vineyards, they'd supply their family with their needs, and then maybe they'd go into the marketplace in the town that they were living nearby to sell some goods, that type of thing. But it was not that people made a lot of money. Much of this land was maybe they were using, and it was owned by the king. But it was a country at peace. And here was Solomon, and he was out going about, and he was maybe with an entourage. In fact, some say, I looked up, how would a king travel at this time? Well, I looked up some passages of Scripture. Take your Bible to 1 Kings chapter number 1. So that's near the beginning there. 1 Kings chapter number 1. And I want to look at verse 32. So 1 Kings 1:32, and I put a Google search. I said, how would Solomon have traveled in Israel at the time that he lived? And I found this verse. In 1 Kings 1:32, it says, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. So here was David, and he asked them to take Solomon, his son, and let him ride on a mule. So maybe, as Solomon was going about, out from the palace, he was riding on a mule. He could have been with the other entourage, maybe on foot, with him. It does say also in the book of Kings, now I don't know if it's first or second, I didn't write it down, but that he had made a purchase of 2,000 horses from Egypt, and those I think were for his chariots, for he had places to house his chariots and his horses. He could have been on horseback, but nevertheless, he was out going through the countryside outside the palace. And he was looking at the fields, looking at the vineyards, and the time of year, we don't know what time of year it was. I did look the climate up. The coldest it seems to get in Israel is about 64 degrees, 64 to 68. There is some snow, my wife told me, in the mountainous areas above 2,000 feet, they sometimes get snow. The agricultural season seems to be for different crops throughout the years. But he's observing these fields, and then all of a sudden, he comes up in verse 30 on a particular field and vineyard. And he says, I went by the field of the slothful. All of a sudden, this field comes up. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And so we find the observer identified. It's Solomon. He's out and he's observing. He's just going about, and he wasn't doing it. I'm going to go out and find someone that neglects his field. But it was as by chance he comes across this field and this vineyard. The owner had taken the vineyard and the field, the emblem used many times for the people of Israel, also in the New Testament for the church, the very source of life for these people, as we described. This was their way of providing for their family and possibly, you know, being able to sell and get some money aside, providing just for their family. I mean, it was their very source of living. And this owner had neglected it. It was the same location as all the other fields. I mean, it was right in line, you know. It was a very well-cared field and vineyard. And then it was his. And then there was another well-cared. So the location was the same. The soil had to have been the same. I mean, now I know in my garden, I've amended because I have so much clay, but no doubt it was the same soil, the same rainfall, but this field and vineyard, it was fruitless. It not only was fruitless, but it was overgrown. Look what it says in verse 31, and lo, it was all grown over. So not only was it not one that would produce any fruit or any produce from it, but it was overgrown. It says, and lo, it was overgrown with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And so not only the good location, good soil, same rainfall, But the condition of the field, it was not a pleasant sight. But here's something I think is very important. It also was not a present neglect. You know, when you build a stone wall, and I don't know if you go into any of the farming areas. When I worked when I was in Bible college, I worked for a farmer, did chores. And every year he'd plow his fields. Now, some do, you know, they don't plow anymore. They, I forget what that's called, but they don't plow up the soil. But he'd plow, and every year I'd have to go out and pick up stones out of that field. You know, sometimes they were so big you'd have to use a front end loader to get them out. Where do those stones come from? But it just always there, pulling them out. And sometimes you go to farms and they line those stones, you know, dividing the fields, and they have stone walls. Well, this is kind of the idea. Not only was it overgrown with thorns and nettles, but the stone walls that had surrounded it to keep out animals and people from those fields, they also were broken down. So it wasn't just, you know, a neglect. It wasn't a present neglect that all of a sudden he stopped weeding and the next week everything just overgrew and the wall fell down. But it had been a period of time. It had come over a period of time that this condition appeared. Verse 31, thorns and nettles, there's probably no other country on earth of the same extent which so many plants with thistles and thorns as the Holy Land. They say it's comes, many of them are come from the box thorn family, and these are thorny scrubs growing in waste places or in salty soil. And the characteristic is that when there's a spot left uncultivated, they quickly take it over. And so these spots, when he stopped cultivating, take care of his field and vineyard, it was taken over. I remember living in Wyoming, and in Wyoming, the wind blows every single day. Now, it's very arid, very low humidity, but the wind is always blowing. And so what it would do, it would blow some of the gravel or dirt or sand or whatever, and it would blow it on the sidewalks. And then the grass would start covering the sidewalks. You kept having to cut it back off the sidewalks because it was a place that there was no grass, and it would just seem to want to take it over. We went up recently to our boys' the graves up at Wisconsin Memorial. And my wife always has it picked out that we look for the pond, and then we look for this bench. And then we know we just walk and we find, because there's no above ground, everything is flat on the ground, all the plates, and we couldn't find them. And it was my wife, I was there, our two little grandkids, our daughter, it was both daughters, I can't remember, I think both, we couldn't find them. And you know what? Where they found them? They had, the grass had overgrown and completely covered them. So we had to pull the grass off of these. And then we told them, you know, and they were going to go take care of that. But this is what these fields in the vineyard, it had been overgrown. The wall had been broken down because of this neglect. It says in verse 31, it says that the thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. They had overwhelmed it. They had hidden it, and the stone wall was broken down. It was pulled down in pieces and destroyed. Now, the wall was important. The wall was a place that they would put up to keep out foxes or jackals and sometimes thieves that would come in and steal the produce and the fruit. Matthew 21:33 says, "The man hedged his vineyard round about." Psalm 80, verse 12 and 13 says, "Why hast thou then broken down the hedges, so that all that which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "The foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines," literally they bend, twist, and lay waste to the vineyard. And so it was important. It's important that that man should have kept up his field and his vineyard. Now, let's look then at what Solomon said in verse 32. He says this, "Then I saw." Now remember, this is the king. Some people call him the wisest man that ever lived. It says, "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." The word considered was that he regarded it, considered it, because he knew that there was a lesson for him to learn. And then it's interesting, the word instruction has the idea of restraint and warning. And so he knew there was a warning here. He knew that there was something he needed to learn and apply because it was a warning of what could come in his own life. And we know that Solomon, his heart was turned away as he had his many wives, and they were heathen wives, and in a part of his life, his heart was turned away from God because he had set up places of idol worship for his wives. And so we know that this can happen to anyone, and so he knew there was a warning he needed to heed. And so let's look there at verse 33 and 34. It says this, it says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall what? Thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." The "so shall thy poverty come" has the idea of the loss of true riches. You know, it talks about in the Bible that one day the jewels, the gold jewels, precious stones are going to survive, yet the hay and the stubble will be burned away. So the true riches will survive. And this is a warning that we could lose the true riches that God has for our life if we're not careful, if we don't heed the warning that he is giving to us. And it's interesting, it's "so thy poverty shall come." The word poverty in Hebrew has the idea of self-made poor. You know, there's a fellow that has a program on WISN about trading. And he always says this, no one ever makes a plan to become poor. He says, nobody does that. Well, I never did it. I trust you've never done that. But some people become poor because they don't have a plan. Well, that's kind of his thing that he says about his program. But this has the idea that this man with his field and vineyard made himself poor. It wasn't that someone came in and destroyed his property or destroyed his crops or broke his walls down. He did it himself. He made himself poor. And it's because of verse 33, "a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands." Look at Proverbs chapter 6. So keep your place there and just turn back here to Proverbs chapter number 6 and look at verse 10. Proverbs 6:10. It says here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 10, "Yet a little sleep," same thing, "a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." It has the idea of a sluggard. It has the idea of an idler, an idle person. They do nothing. Their life consists of inaction. It compares, as I looked it up, it talks about a drone in the beehive. A drone is a male bee in the beehive. It doesn't produce honey. And usually they last 2 or 3 weeks, and they're either driven off or killed because they do nothing. They have no production. They are not valuable to the hive. And so we find that this man was an idler. He was a sluggard. And what happened, it says in verse 34, so shall thy poverty come. He became self-made poor. And then the second part is interesting, as one that traveleth. At that time, when people traveled, there were robbers and thieves, and the roads, I mean, it's not like today where, you know, police patrol and all this type of thing, or you can call 911. You know, some people have 911 on speed dial. I mean, there was no way that someone could call for help. So if they were traveling, usually they traveled in groups for safety. But when a man traveled and they were confronted with a thief, usually that thief would either assault them and then steal everything they had. And so not only was this man self-made poor, but he was in a place where he was overtaken, and as if by an armed man. So that's the picture of what's happening here. So what about the application? How would Solomon have applied this to his own life? Well, this is used as a parable to teach an eternal truth. The field and the vineyard are more than a man's earthly possessions, even though that's how Solomon pictured it, that it was a man's earthly possessions. Number one, his neglect, as we think about an eternal truth for our own lives, our neglect brings barrenness or desolation to our own soul. So when we neglect ourselves spiritually, as we said in Sunday school, when we neglect God's word, which is our very compass for life, and we neglect that, it is going to have an effect on our lives. It's going to bring barrenness to our lives. It's going to bring, like the picture of this field and this vineyard, it's going to be broken down. It's going to be overrun. Secondly, thorns and evil habits that choke out the good seed are going to be prevalent in our life. As we said in Sunday school, if we're not guarding ourselves, if we're not using the Word of God to guard and maintain ourselves spiritually, evil's going to find its way in. It talked about when Jesus cast out, or was it disciples, cast the demons out of that man, and the man did not replace with it anything. It says that the demons that replaced were worse than the ones that he had before. And so we must guard ourselves, and we guard ourselves with the Word of God. Number three, the wall is the defense which laws and rules give the inward life. I recalled, and I know I've said it in the past, that there was a young man, he was so sick and tired of his parents telling him what to do. He said, I can't take this anymore. I'm leaving home and I'm joining the Marines. Well, if you join the Marines, I know my cousin is a Marine, and there's others that may have been Marines in here. You get up, you eat, everything you do, they tell you what to do. And we need to consider that God, in His Word, gives us direction and guidance in life, not because He wants us to suffer, but He knows it's what's best for us. Those guards around our life, those barriers He sets up, you do sometimes, you can get for a dog, you put these electronic fence around your yard where the dog can't get out. Well, it's not because you hate your dog. You just don't want your dog to get out of there and be hit by a car or be injured or get into some situation. It's to protect them. And so God wants to protect us. And yet this man just let that protection, that defense, just be broken down because he neglected it. And then the poverty, as we said, is the loss of something that really is true riches in our life. And so the state of the field, let's look at these things quickly this morning. The state of the field, it was visible to a casual passerby. A man's character is impressed upon his work. Anyone that would walk by would be able to tell there was something wrong with that field and that vineyard. They wouldn't have to go, boy, this is different. I wonder what's wrong with this. No, they would easily know. And a man's character is impressed upon his work. The word character comes from the idea of what they used to do when they would print. Back in ancient times, they would make a letter out of some object, whether it was something metal or bone or stone, and then they would impress that symbol on a clay tablet. And when they pulled the symbol off, what was on the clay tablet is what the symbol was. So it was impression of the character of that symbol. And a man's character is impressed upon his work. And so this man's character was impressed upon his vineyard and his field. And it showed what his character really was. The neglected field revealed the idle and foolish nature of the owner. It was a neglect of the spiritual garden of his life. He did not feel the importance of what God thought about his life. The neglect of your spiritual responsibilities. He did not feel that he was responsible to God in any way. Now, I would, you know, maybe focus this down to a believer, a person that God has died on the cross of Calvary for, shed his blood that he might be purchased from the slave market of sin, and this person has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then he neglects everything that God wants for his life. It almost doesn't make sense. I know that song that the children sing, they learn, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best? That ought to be the desire in our heart. But this man, he had no desire to do anything that God wanted in his life. The neglect of the field of the soul, thorns, ignorance, folly, and sin will grow up. It will grow up. And the neglect of that field will affect not only ourselves, but it affects our family and those that we are responsible for. And then the neglect of the garden of our soul will allow rank weeds of sin to grow up and bear their fruit. And then, of course, the vines will be spoiled. There's a film called Sheffy, which maybe some of you have seen. It was made quite a while ago by Bob Jones University. And in that film, there was an itinerant preacher, and he would travel around on horseback and preach in different churches. And there was a statement he made in that film. Someone had asked him about why things are going. The camp meetings were losing people coming, and they would have to stop having these big camp meetings they would have. And he said this. He said, "The world has not taken away our faith. We have given it up bit by bit." This pastor that I worked for that I told you about that I want to go visit, he used to always illustrate it like this. He'd be on the platform. Of course, he moved around a lot. He was a Southern preacher, and he did a lot of moving and yelling and stuff. But he said this. He said, you know, it used to be that the world was that handle over there, and the church was that one. They were far apart. He said, but as the years went by, the world got to hear worse, and the church was the same distance away, but it also went the wrong way. That we never stayed the same. The church seemed to follow the world, but just tried to stay the same distance away from the world. And when the church does that, they're going to preach in such a way that the people are going to do the same thing. They also will still not be like the world, but they will be more like the world than they were 20 years ago. And so we find last the conduct of the owner. The owner was careless. And that's very descriptive of the foolish man in Proverbs. He commits no offense, but is ruined by sins of omission. He has omitted the things that God told him he ought to do. And that is what caused his demise. His evil is delaying to do his duty, what he knows is right. And he forgets that we are not unlimited in the time we have. Now, I never thought I'd get to the age I am. I mean, I still remember when I was young. And yet, it just went by. It was almost like a blur. We don't have unlimited time. This man thought, maybe I'll work on my field next week or next month, or, you know, I'll get at it sometime. And yet he forgot he doesn't have unlimited time. And then I thought this was interesting. A commentator said this: selfishness is the root of carelessness. So when we put self before what God wants in our life, we are going to become careless in how we live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consider, and we may not even realize it, we're going to be putting our will in front of God's will for our life. And then there will be certain consequences. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And literally that means ruin. And that's exactly what happened to this man in Proverbs. So what should we learn? What do you think Solomon wants us to learn? Well, I think there's several things. Number one, we need to be taking inventory in our lives. We need to see how we stack up to God's standard in his word. So we need to be in his word. And number two, we need to realize that neglect is a sin of omission and will have as much a consequence as an outright act of commission in our life. And it's going to show up in our personal life, with our children, with our wife, and with those things that God wants us to do. But, you know, I always like to hear that, don't you? But there is an answer to it. And I believe that Solomon gave us that answer in verse 32. He said, "Then I saw, considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction." The key is to make a change. It's to make a change. To make the choice that we're going to read God's word. We're gonna be a student of God's word. We're going to try and find out, as we said in the psalmist in Psalm 119, we're going to try and find out everything we can about what God says in his word so we can apply it to our lives. And the psalmist, he made a pursuit of it. And so the key is to change. I'm going to regard what God says. I'm going to take his warning. I'm going to try my best to be everything God wants me to be. I'm going to change my life. I want to be more like Jesus Christ every single day. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you need to do that. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to say, "Lord, what changes do I need to make? What do I have? I don't want to, the sin of omission. I'm omitting things in my life that I ought to be doing. What are those things? And give me the grace to do those things. Help me to make a change in my life. Help me to consider that instruction and allow it to be a part of my life." There's a story told of these two men. they were going to go into town and have a big time in town. And so they got in their rowboat and they crossed the bay, and they tied up at the dock in town, and they got out and they spent time in town in frivolous activities, drinking heavily and well into the night. As they got done, they were going to go back home, and so they staggered back down to the dock, and they got in their rowboat, and one of them said, "I'll row first." And so he started rowing and rowing and rowing, and he said, I just can't row anymore. I'm too tired." And so the other one said, "Okay, I'll row." And then he started to row, and the one kind of laid down in the boat, and he rowed and he rowed and he rowed until he got too tired, and he just kind of laid down. They fell asleep, and they woke up in the morning, and it was light out, and they got up and they looked around. They said, "Where are we?" And they looked and realized they had never untied the boat. They were still on the dock, never untied the boat. That's what it's like in our Christian life. Sometimes we row and work and try and do a bunch of things, and unless we untie the rope and really become serious that I want what God wants in my life, we're never going to get anywhere. It's a choice we have to make. I trust that you're willing to make that choice this morning.